John 21, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. But before we jump into this, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much that we can steal away, Lord, into your presence. Lord, as we sit here this morning, here in this place that we call the sanctuary, Lord, we know that the only thing that makes this a sanctuary is that it's a place where we can meet with you, where we come together and your presence fills this place. For you've told us when two or more are gathered together in your name that you are there in the midst. And so, Lord, we believe that you are here this morning, that your presence is filling this place and filling our hearts. And now, Lord, we pray as we look at your word that you would use it to fill up our spirits, to instruct us, to teach us, and most of all, Lord, to draw us closer to you, that we might, as believers, follow you with all of our hearts. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have often wondered how the path that the Lord chooses for some is so often so different than the path that he chooses for others. You know, with some people, it seems like everything just comes easy to them. That everything kind of comes to them handed on a silver platter. When you talk about friends, they make them easy. When you talk about school, they cruise through. When you talk about business, they just seem to be successful. When you talk about ministry, it just seems like everything kind of just clicks. Everything flows. It just always seems so effortless for some. And I think when we see that type of thing happening, our tendency is to respond, our natural response is to think, man, they are blessed by God. But then you can take another believer, and it's just the opposite. That it seems with them that everything seems like it's a struggle, that nothing comes easy. That silver platters, they don't even exist for that person. I mean, it's not even in their vocabulary. You look at their life and there's health problems and financial problems and heavy trials and that always seem to just constantly line their path, which can leave us, and listen close, wrongly wondering, I wonder what they did wrong. I wonder what sin is in their life. I've wrestled with that type of contrast often in my life. Lord, why does it seem so easy for some and so hard for others? Maybe you too have wrestled with the same thing about your own life. Or maybe about someone that you love. For me, I think of my daughter Amy, my 16-year-old. Now, of my three kids, she is the one who is the most athletic and she is the most interested in sports. But of my three kids, she's also the one who has the most physical challenges to contend with. For starters, she's asthmatic and she loves basketball, you know? Those two things often don't go hand in hand. Somebody who has a hard time breathing, who has to run all the time. On top of that, she has a thyroid condition. And then about 3 years ago or so, we found out that she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, which, by the way, has nothing to do with her eating habits. That's type 2 diabetes. But type 1, it's just something that randomly can just happen to someone. It's not in our family. There's no reason for her to have it, but she does. And so she constantly has to wear an insulin pump. Constantly has to be monitoring her blood sugar level and that type of thing. And it can be very cumbersome, very, very distracting, very annoying for someone who's involved in athletics. You add to that she kind of has this little crooked thing going on in her feet a little bit that makes her slower. It makes it harder for her to run. And so she's not as quick and mobile as she could be. And all of this makes it very, very hard for her to do the thing that she loves the most, which is to play sports and to play basketball. But you know what? She rarely complains. And she hates when anybody makes it, you know, a focus of attention. So don't say anything to her, you know. I asked her, can I, you know, share this tomorrow? I want to use you as an illustration. And she said, are the high school kids going to be in there? I said, no. And she said, okay, go ahead, you know. But, you know, I've often wondered, Lord, why her? Why her? Knowing how much she loves sports, I've wondered. I've thought, why not somebody else who hates sports, you know, that doesn't like to run, you know? Let them have those things, you know? And I've wrestled with that. When she was diagnosed about 3 years ago or so, she cried. I cried. And I told her, I said, honey, I don't know why this happened. It's part of the curse. It's part of the fact that we live in a sinful world. There's disease and that type of thing. I don't know why that happened, but I know this, that God has allowed this in your life, and he knows that you can handle it, and he wants to use this now to shape your character. And he wants to use this to make you more usable as his vessel. That part of your character and part of your usefulness is going to be shaped by your suffering. And I often have to remind myself, and her sometimes, that there's always someone else that's worse off. But we find ourselves asking those kind of questions. Lord, why? Well, in our text today, we see where Jesus basically shares a similar thing with Peter. Let me set the scene for you. John chapter 21 takes place after the resurrection, but before the disciples go to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Now, Peter and some others of the disciples decide to head down to Galilee for a little fishing excursion. Now, there's a debate of whether or not Peter was wrong in doing this. We'll talk more about that and answer that on Wednesday night. But they go down and they're fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore. And like before, he calls out. Now, they don't recognize him because they're far enough out there that they can't tell who this is that's there on the shore, who asked them this question when he says, have you caught anything? They say no. And he says, well, throw the net on the right side of the boat. They do. It fills up with fish. And at that moment, John, I think it is, says, it's the Lord. Peter throws on his clothes, jumps into the water, swims in to come and meet Jesus. And when he gets there, he finds that what they were looking for, the fish, Jesus already has. He's got a fire going. He's got fish cooking. He's making breakfast. And I think that's a little interesting thing, because always the very thing that we're looking for, it's already found. It's already there with Jesus. But after this little breakfast time, Jesus has a little dialogue with Peter, and he asks him a question three times. Do you love me more than these? And there's a, you know, debate. Some say, well, he asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. I don't know if that's, you know, true or not. But there were also, with the answer, there were three commissions. Jesus will tell Peter to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, and to feed his sheep. And again, we'll look more at that on Wednesday night. But after that exchange, Jesus challenges Peter to follow him. And he reveals that his years of service are going to be filled with difficulty. We pick it up in verse 18, chapter 21. Most assuredly, Jesus speaking here to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So here's the thing. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus begins to tell Peter that he, the kind of death that he was going to die. Note the phrase there, "In your old age, they will stretch out your hands." That's significant because it's describing crucifixion, and Peter would end up being crucified. Now, it's interesting to note the way that Jesus describes Peter here. He says, "Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished." In other words, when you were younger, you were your own man. But when you get older, that's going to change. He's telling Peter that he was going to be crucified. His arms stretched out in the same way that Jesus' arms were stretched out. But I find it interesting what he says about Peter here when he's younger. When you were young, you just went where you did. You girded yourself. You walked where you wished. And you know, there's a certain resilience with the youth. I like the youth in our church. It's one of the reasons why I love coming out on Sunday nights. I love to watch the young people that come out on Sunday night worship the Lord, and they do so passionately. It blesses my heart. I love those high school and fusion and 20-something, that, you know, age group, and those young adults in our church. I like that. I like them. I like their hearts because they're not afraid to dream. You know, they haven't experienced a lot of the disappointments that maybe some of us have that causes us to doubt. They haven't faced that yet. You know, they're at a place where they still believe that God can do anything. And they act like that oftentimes. Oh, sometimes they can be very idealistic about things, and in their idealism, sometimes it's not very realistic, but they still are able to dream and to envision. And I find that go-for-it attitude that I see in some of them very, very refreshing. Oh, sometimes it's foolish. But I tell you what, I love to be surprised when one of them comes and says, "Hey, we're going to be doing this," and I'm thinking, I don't say it, but I'm thinking, that's nuts, that's never going to work, and then it does, you know, because they just had a desire to step out in faith, that youthful vigor, that passion. That was Peter. Peter in his youth, in the time he was walking with Jesus, in his early years of ministry, he was a very impulsive man. He was always the first to act. He was always the first to speak. He was the only one to walk on water. He's the only one here in John 21 that jumps out of the boat. Why he jumped out of the boat, I don't know, but he wanted to be the first one in, I guess, to meet Jesus. And he dives out of the boat. And we can look at Peter at times and call him crazy, but hopefully there's a part of him that stirs within the hearts of all of us. That faith to say, "Lord, I will jump out. I will venture out. If that's what you're calling me to do, Lord, I'll go for it. And if I'm wrong, if I'm not hearing you right, and I find out that this was a mistake, well, okay, at least I tried." My friend John Corson, he said something once that has always stuck with me. He said, "I believe that every believer should at least once in their life attempt something so big that if God isn't in it, it's doomed to fail." I like that. That was Peter. I think Jesus liked this about his friend, that he was a go-for-it kind of guy. I think the Lord was always desiring to harness that But that attitude would be a part of Peter's strength and a part of his ministry, that he was a go-for-it kind of guy. That's why he was the first to preach at Pentecost. He was the first to heal someone there in Acts chapter, I think it's 3 or 4, he heals the lame man. He was the first to, the lame man, he was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we who are older need to be careful that we don't quench the zeal and the faith of the Peters in our midst. But here Jesus tells Peter that there's a day coming when that was going to change. A day coming where he was going to be led where he did not want to go. Speaking here of crucifixion, that Peter, you're going to be crucified. They're going to stretch out your hands the same way that they stretched out my hands. But here's what's funny to me. Even in the very end, that's exactly what happened to Peter. But even in the very end, he's still getting his way, because when they're going to crucify him, he says to them, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master, so crucify me upside down. And they did. And I just love that, because in the very end, it's like Peter's still, you know, kind of being impulsive and still kind of calling the shots and still kind of saying, look, you know, don't crucify me like Jesus, crucify me upside down. But Peter preached for 37 years. His ministry, he was 37 years of ministry. He died, he was martyred at the age of 70 years old. And Eusebius, the early church father, he lets us know that while Peter was there in Rome, he was sentenced by the emperor Nero to be crucified. And at the same time, his wife was also going to be martyred. And we're told this about his beloved wife being led out to be put to death on account of having confessed faith in Christ. And Peter addressed her with these words, O my beloved wife, hear the Lord Jesus always before thine eyes. This is the marriage of the saints. Hang in there, honey. Keep your eyes and your heart on Jesus. I'll be joining you in shortly. The heart of this man. So Jesus is telling Peter that the lot that has been appointed for him was going to be a difficult one. And this brings us back to the beginning of our study, that why is it that the path that God chooses for some can be so different from the path that he chooses for others? And maybe you're here this morning, and like Peter, maybe your path has been one of suffering. Maybe it has been one of difficulty. And sometimes those, when it comes to our difficulties and trials, there's no reason for it. It just seems random. It just seems like it comes out of the blue. A person gets cancer, and they're diagnosed, and you scratch your head, and you just go, why? Oh, it's part of the fall. It's part of the fact that we live in this sinful world. But Lord, why them? And it kind of leads to that age-old question, is why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? And we wrestle with that. And sometimes our difficulties are the result of someone else's sin. I know it breaks my heart to see the families in our fellowship that have been devastated by a spouse who has committed adultery and has walked out on the relationship and leaving behind a spouse, a husband, a wife, leaving behind kids. And the family just devastated and wondering, you know, why did this happen? How did this happen? What is going on here? And sometimes I look and I think it would have been better if the person just would have died. That never happened, and that loss would have been maybe easier to deal with than the fact of knowing that this family's now been shattered and devastated by this sin. Everyone wrestling with why and how. You know, sometimes when we talk about physical ailments, where some people God heals, other people he doesn't. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here have prayed and ask the Lord to heal you, or have someone pray for you that the Lord would heal you of something, and he did? How many of you have been healed? Okay, several of you. Many of you. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have prayed and asked God to heal you of something, and you weren't healed? Okay? Just as many hands, if not more. Why is that? Why does that happen? Here's the thing. In all of those situations, the thing that we need to understand is that the suffering is meant to build character and to make us more useful. That's why James declared in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The trials, the difficulty, it's meant, the testing of our faith, to produce in us patience and to bring us along in our Christian walk, to bring us to that place of completion. So James says, count it all joy. Embrace it. Peter's suffering would become a part of his usefulness, because you see, you ladies are studying it right now, 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are letters that the Lord inspired Peter to write to the church at a time when they were going through the height of their persecution. And Peter is writing to encourage them in their persecution, in their suffering, but he's writing from the standpoint of one who's gone through it. And that adds so much more weight to his words. And he writes this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, knowing now for a little while, if need be, that you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter says here, hey, in this you can greatly rejoice, because in the midst of this suffering, what it's doing is it's making your faith more genuine. It's like gold being put into the fire, all the impurities, everything that doesn't belong gets burned away when we find ourselves in the midst of the suffering, and what we come out with is a much purer, a much real, a much stronger faith. And Peter's words would give keen insight and encouragement to those who were struggling. And here's the thing. So when you find yourself in that type of situation, what you need to remember is this: God is not going to allow you to go through something that you can't handle. And secondly, in the midst of that difficulty, what he's seeking to teach you is what he shared with Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So that in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, I want you to know this, Paul, I want you to experience this, brother or sister, I want you to experience, the Lord would say to you today, is that my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness, in your suffering. And Peter was able to communicate that through his difficulty. And not only would God use Peter's suffering, but he also would use his failure. Peter is the one who denied the Lord 3 times. He is the one who was always putting his foot in his mouth. I don't know why it is, but you know, Peter is probably, of all the guys in the Bible, Peter's the one that I probably most identify with. I would love to say that I identify the most with David. I love David, but David's a little too perfect for me, you know, in a sense. But Peter, I love, because I'm like that. I actually did this once. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. I was in high school, so I was foolish, okay? There was an excuse for this, but I'm coming out of our high school room, and one of our high school counselors, she was a little bit older, married lady, she's sitting there, and I walked by, and I looked at her, and I said, "Oh, so when are you expecting?" She had gained a little weight. She wasn't expecting. Peter would do that, you know? Always putting my foot, you know, in my mouth, and, you know, that type of thing. But Peter, in the midst of his failures, He learns from that. God uses it. And that's why he writes, he finishes 2 Peter with these words, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in grace. You see, Peter could write that because he had experienced so much of the grace of God. So Jesus lays out for Peter, "Peter, here's your lot. Here's what awaits you. Here's what is coming before you." Now, Peter's first reaction to these words isn't such a positive one. You see, his immediate response is to look at John and ask, "Well, what about him? This is what you're saying is going to happen to me, but what about him? What about this guy?" And that so often can be our natural response. When something is going wrong for you and right for someone else, why is it that we want to say, "Lord, why is this happening to me? And what about them? What about that guy? Why is it going so good for them?" Or how about when the Lord convicts you about something in your life that needs to change, or maybe that needs to be removed? It's not a black and white sin. It's more, you know, one of those gray area things, something that we might classify as being a weight. Hebrews 12. And the Lord says, "This needs to go," but you look at, you know, maybe one of your friends and they have that liberty. I've done this before. "Okay, you're telling me I need to remove this, but what about him, Lord? How come he can still do that? How come he can still be, you know, involved in that type of thing?" That's our natural response. But brothers and sisters, let me remind you of this, and hear me well. Over and over again, and it starts from the moment of our conversion, the Lord is always seeking to say to us, "I don't want you to be natural. I don't want you to walk in the natural." There are so many things that we give the excuse of saying, "Well, you know, that's just my natural response. That's the natural way that I would respond in that type of thing." It's a nice way of saying, "I'm just getting into the flesh right now." But from the moment of our conversion, the Lord is always seeking to take us from the natural to the spiritual and to be those who don't respond in the natural, but who walk in the Spirit. Peter responds here in the natural. Well, what about him? And notice what Jesus says. He says to Peter, basically, "Don't worry about John. You follow me. If I want him to live until I come back, that's not your concern. You, Peter, follow me in the path that I have laid out for you. You follow me, Peter. In the path that I have laid out for you, you follow me." Now, Peter and John were very different. In fact, it's interesting. When they were called to follow the Lord, Peter was casting his nets, and he would become a great evangelist in the church, the first evangelist. John, on the other hand, was mending his nets, and he would become a great mender in the church. He would write the epistle of 1 John, the epistle of love, where he's encouraging the body of Christ to walk in the love of the Lord, to love one another, that would be the sign. He was a mender. Peter would preach for 37 years and be martyred at the age of 70. John would live much older than that, well into his 90s. His ministry would span close to 60 years or so. But here's what's interesting. John did suffer. John encountered persecution. John was the one that they actually tried to boil to death. I mean, they put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, and he didn't cook. And when he didn't cook, they're like, "What are we going to do with this guy? You know, we can't even burn him, you know." And so they banished him to the island of Patmos. But what I find interesting is Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Oh, you're worried about John. Let me tell you about John. This is what's going to happen to him. He's going to be beaten, and he's going to experience this. His wife's going to, you know, be martyred, and he's going to deal, you know, his brother's going to be martyred. And he's actually going to be put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but he's not going to burn up." Peter probably would have liked that. he probably would have been like, okay, great. You know, I feel better, you know, that John's going to go through it too, you know, type of thing. But Jesus, he doesn't go there. He says, Peter, you don't worry about John. You follow me. And that's the thing for us, the word for us. So don't worry about what God is doing or not doing in somebody else's life. You follow him. That's your call. And you find yourself, Lord, they're getting married. I'm still single. It's okay, you follow me. Lord, they just got a good job and I'm still waiting. It's okay, you follow me. Lord, they just got this ministry opportunity that opened up for them and I got overlooked again. It's okay, you still follow me. Lord, they got healed and I'm still sick. It's okay, you follow me. You see, when we are wrestling with those types of questions, those types of feelings, it really boils down to two things, two questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do I really believe that God loves me? That's the first. Do I really believe that? And do I really believe that he is sovereign? That he's in control? That he truly is all powerful? Do I really truly believe that? That he loves me? Now he would say, hey, the answer to that question, look at Calvary. My arms outstretched on that cross. That is the answer. I love you so much that I gave my life for you. And Paul said, if he did that, will he surely not give us all things? He loves us. But is he sovereign? You see, when I embrace that, what I'm basically saying is, Lord, it doesn't have to always make sense to me. That's what I struggle with. But Isaiah would write, quoting the Lord in Isaiah 55, the Lord saying, for listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's coming to that place of saying, okay, Lord, I will embrace what you have for me. I will embrace what you've put before me. That, Lord, I'm going to follow you. There's a story that I tell about my daughter Amy. I've shared it all over the world. In fact, almost every single time I'm speaking somewhere, I share this story somewhere in my first message because it's a good story, it's funny, and it makes a good point. Most of you have heard it more than once, but for the 10 of you that haven't, I'll share it again. You see, when Amy was really small, she had this beautiful curly hair. And everywhere we went, people would comment to her about her hair. We'd be in restaurants. People would come up to the table, and they'd be pointing across the room at our table, and we knew what they were talking about. Look at that little girl's hair. They'd come up to the table. They would ask us, literally, is that real or a perm? Like we're going to pay to perm a four-year-old's hair, you know? And Amy got to the point where she heard this story, or heard people talking about her hair so many times that she basically, you know, just kind of grew indifferent of it. She kind of was at a point where she really didn't appreciate her beautiful hair. She was tired of people complimenting her about it. And so one day we're at the grocery store. She's in the basket as we're, you know, going through the checkout line. And the man who was ringing up our groceries, he looks at her and he says, little girl, you have beautiful hair. And she just sits there, does not say a word. It's like, I've heard this 1,000 times before. Here's another one. I mean, that's like what's going through her head. And I look at her and I say to her, I say, Amy, what do you say to the man? And she looks at the guy with a straight look on her face, very polite, and she says, thank you. You have nice hair too. The guy was completely bald. See, there's more than 10 of you that haven't heard that, so. And I love to share that story because it illustrates this point that we can find ourselves, even in our walk with the Lord, where we are saying the right things, but our heart isn't in the right place. Lord, I surrender all, we sing, we say. I will follow you, but not here, and not in this. And we have to come to that point and that place where we're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to be worried about what's going on with them. I'm not going to be worried about what I'm perceiving isn't fair about this. I will follow you in whatever the situation, whatever you've laid out for me, I will follow you, Lord. I will walk in that. And this morning as I was thinking about this, the Lord hit me. Because I share that story about Amy, like I said, all over the place. Everybody knows about Amy's hair. And then they see her, because now she's a teenager, so she straightens her hair. And they're like, you're a liar, you know? But the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you know what? There's more to her story. And what she has right now, what she has to deal with, and it's hard. And it's hard, you know, as a teenager, and she might not live as long as somebody else. And it's a struggle for Denise and I in dealing with, you know, trying to figure out, you know, her levels and, you know, all that type of thing. And when we go away, always wondering, you know, I wonder how she's doing, and, you know. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and says, you know what, that there's more to her story. And it's being written, it's being played out right now in her life about how she, God's allowed her to have this. And so how is it going to mold her? How is it going to shape her? For him, it's something that he desires that it would end up being something that ultimately would be used by him to encourage others. And I think about Amy, I think about our little trial in that area, and I know some of you, your trial, your situation, it's way more than that. Ours is puny in comparison to what some of you are presently dealing with. But here's the thing, the Lord would say, do you believe that I love you? Do you believe that I'm sovereign? And you see, for some of you, that's the very thing that keeps you from living that life of surrender. You don't believe that He loves you because of your difficulty. You are having a hard time trusting His sovereignty, and so you follow Him from afar. Now, what if Peter said after hearing this, forget it. No way. I don't want that kind of life. I don't want to end up where you are. You tell us, you know, to be crucified with Christ or to pick up our cross and follow you. I like that in theory, but Lord, not in reality. What if Peter would have said that? Well, there would have been no Peter preaching at Pentecost. There would have been no Peter healing in Acts chapter 3 or 4, whichever one it is. There would be no first and second Peter. Oh, those books would still be written, but they'd be first and second Charlie or something like that, you know. God would have picked somebody else to write those letters. But Peter embraced this. He walked in it. Even though his first reaction was, but what about him? Jesus said, Peter, you follow me. And he said, okay. And can I encourage you today? Stop resisting. Stop saying, that's not fair. And start saying, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk with you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, this might be the very thing that has kept you from following him. of you looking and seeing, you know, Christians going through difficulty and just thinking, man, I don't want that. Know this today, Jesus loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. And any life that you can have as a Christian, even if it involves suffering, I've said this before, for the apostles, their life got a lot more difficult and a lot more complicated after coming to Christ. Before, all they had to think about was, you know, where do we want to go fishing today? After following Christ, it was, I wonder if today will be the day. I wonder if this will be it. I wonder if this will be the day that we get thrown in prison, or if this will be the day that we lose our head, or if this will be the day that it ends for us. I wonder how many towns today that we're going to get chased out of, or how many people are going to come against us and say things about us. Oh, it got way more difficult. But you know what? These guys would not have traded it for the world. Turn to 1 John. We'll close with this. Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John writes verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. When John wrote that, he wasn't driving around in a Cadillac and living in a mansion like some evangelist on TV. His life had been full of great difficulty, but it was eternal life. It was a rich quality of life. And he writes and he says, I want every single one of you to experience this. So that your joy may be full like mine is in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, boy, He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And He would love for you to surrender your heart to Him today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You are sovereign. And that You love us so completely, that Your love is so real and so deep and so rich, and in and through that love that we find life. And Lord, I pray for every single believer today, especially those who are maybe going through some type of trial and some type of suffering. Lord, may they embrace what You have commissioned to them, believing that You are sovereign, that You will not allow them and give them more than they can handle, but that You desire to make Your grace sufficient for them. But Lord, I pray today that in their hearts and with their actions, they would say, Lord, I'll follow You. I will follow. But Lord, I also pray for anyone here today who has not yet opened up their heart to You. That Lord, they would know today that You love them so much. That You desire to do so much in and through and with their lives. Lord, I pray today that they would surrender. We give You our hearts today. We thank You, Lord, for Your abounding love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.